You have your Bible here this morning. Hopefully you do. I'm just looking to see if the snow's holding out. Did y'all ever have teachers that said, don't get too excited now, children, looking out the window. If you do, the snow may stop. Did y'all have any that was just wretched to do that to a kid, isn't it? You know, we'd be up there at the little windowsill looking out, and she'd say, don't get too excited or it may stop. And years later, looking back, I thought, that's just flat child abuse. Call the social worker. That's just wrong. But one of my favorite stories about snow is when we relocated from Guam that was tropical. It was on the same latitude as Manila, Philippines. If you go to Manila, you go over about an inch to the right. See a little pepper speck? That's Guam. The G in Guam on the map is bigger than the actual island. But at any rate, it's tropical and, obnoxiously hot. If you love heat, then relocate there for sure. But a couple of people moved with us back to the States when we relocated here in 2002. One was our secretary, Marion Gibb, who was Filipina. And one of my favorite memories was out at our Durham church when a snow was falling down, and she had never seen snow before. And watching this little girl just up at the edge of the window, just watching snow for the first time. And it was quite an education. But there was one particular school there in Guam that one time they shipped a container of snow to the school and dumped it on the front lawn. And they even made a snowman out of it, and it lasted for a good 2 hours, before it all melted down. But anyway, it's not everyone has snow, so thank God for it. All right, do you have your Bible? I want to recommend again, starting a new year, to find a good Bible reading plan, whatever that means to you, to find something that works for you as a template just to help you along. Some people are okay without structure. Maybe there's enough self-government, self-discipline. Others need some tools and some guardrails, as it were. How many of y'all appreciate the guardrails on bowling when they cover those gutters up with guardrails? But it kind of keeps that ball going in the direction it's supposed to go. So a Bible reading plan is like that. It's guardrails. It just keeps us on a certain track. And so we put up here last week, BibleGateway.com is a great tool for anyone who needs this. If you'll just go online, you can tell them if you want to read all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, or if you want an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage to come to you daily, whichever you choose. It'll show up in your inbox every day, so you'll have before you already something planned out, and on their plan, you can read through the entire Bible in a year. Now, there's an upside and a downside with that. The upside is you get through the Bible in a year. The downside is to be careful that you don't rush through something God's trying to speak. I'm like an old cow that chewing the cud, where when you get something God's speaking, you don't want to rush it. You want to wait and milk it for all it's worth and download the revelation of what God's speaking to your heart. So I'm at a stage in life where I'm reading the Bible very slowly these days. I mean, verse by verse, I'm like, ooh, that's rich. Don't go any further till you just completely download everything from that. Then I'll get into another passage. Ooh, I can't go any further. This is rich. So there's a place to read through for scope and context, and then there's a place to read through slowly. Also, I keep my physical Bible. This is actually called a Bible, too, for all the young people, and it comes out in paper. They cut down trees, and they make these bad boys. So they're actually available in bookstores near you. But anyway, if you're totally digital, that's great. God bless you. May your tribe increase. But what I do is I also keep this... I keep this by my side so that when I'm scrolling down, and this generation loves to scroll down, not across, that with two fingers, scrolling down. And if you hit a gusher, what I do is then I refer back to my Bible to highlight it, to underline it, to make sure I footnoted that, because you can't do that on your tablet or your laptop. You're not supposed to. Magic markers just don't go well with a computer screen. So anyway, I just recommend that to you for the new year to get off on a right footing. Amen to that. So as I've started over again, isn't that pretty? Look at that. I'm going to give everyone one chance to look. This is it. All right, everybody can gawk. That's nice. Although they say the bigger the flakes, that means it's getting ready to stop. See, that old teacher said that too. It was just wrong that she would say something like that. All right, everybody back up here. But I've started in Genesis, started all over as well. And I am going through the life of Abraham right now. And of course, there are many passages that stand out. But there was one this week that I considered was so, and I'm trying to think of a term, just sweet. I'm sorry, I'm at a loss of vocabulary, but it was just kind and sweet of the Lord, in my opinion. And I was just parking there and contemplating one particular passage that touched my heart, that really, to me, highlighted friendship that God walked with Abraham, and Abraham with the Lord. And it's not something to take for granted, because not everyone necessarily walks with the Lord in an intimate way, although we can. And his invitation for us is that we truly would know him in the secret place. Salvation is free, but intimacy is based on hunger. So we, in essence, can have as much of God as we want. But Abraham was, in fact, a friend of God. And it's very provoking to me, because it actually affected some of the things that the Lord did. God so honored and so cherished that friendship that Abraham actually had a way in on some of the things and some of the plans that God was intending to do. So again, it's an interesting balance, because God, we know, is all powerful, he's almighty, yet there's this humility in him that we see, where it's not beneath him to, as even the psalmist said, he stoops down to make us great. I mean, what other God would do that would condescend on our level, as it were, and to relate with us the way he does? So he's all powerful. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, but there's this humility in him. And he becomes vulnerable at times, as it were, using human understanding in the best way that we can. And so in Genesis 18, this chapter describes how there was a great, great outcry against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. It had reached the ears of the Lord, and it was described as being so grievous. And so, considering his corresponding action, God also considers his friend Abraham. And he asked him in chapter 18, verse 17, God asked his friend, he asked, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He's considering the action he's about to take, and he pauses and he inquires, you know, should I hide? And he's not asking this to Abraham. It's a pondering of the Lord. It's a consideration. Shall I hide with my friend what I'm about to do? And as I read that, I thought, that's quite remarkable to me. Again, that God would actually conference and confer with a man. He certainly didn't have to, but he would actually go so far as to say, Abraham, this is what's happening. Here are the outcries that have reached my ear. This is what I'm intending to do. But you're my friend. I don't want to keep this from you. I want to bring you into the loop. Have you ever been brought into a certain circle or a certain loop and you felt honored that you were brought in to that loop, that there was enough trust that you were invited into a certain circle where there was a communication of something that was gonna go down? I mean, at minimum, he was giving him a heads up, but God didn't have to do this. He's God, but he chose to. And it just speaks to me, again, of the beautiful nature of the Lord, that he, in fact, although he's God, he yearns for relationship. He's not holding his cards close to his chest and making it hard for us to understand who he is. Thank God we have a lap full of his will this morning. This is the revealed heart and mind of the Lord. And I mean, there is an effort on our part to search out truth, to dig a little bit, to care enough to pray through the mysteries of God. But he's given his self-revelation of who he is, his intention and plan in the earth. So thank God that he speaks to us. He has given us his word. He speaks by his Holy Spirit, and that's a wonderful thing. A couple of weeks ago, Alan was sharing about how God doesn't need anything, but he wants and desires to give through relationship. In other words, God being love, God loves to love, and he loves love because he is love. We've said many times, he's the great romantic. He's not an ogre. He's not a party pooper. People try to paint this picture, this Old Testament God. He's the mean God, the God of the New Testament covenant. He's the nice God. Well, no, they're one and the same. But he loves to love. Obviously, he loves people. We're the object of his affection. And so he wants relationship. He longs for that. Again, not to complete something in him. Nothing's missing in him, but for the mere beauty and value of relationship. So here in this text, we actually find God checking in with his friend, Abraham. That's marvelous to me, God checking in. That'd be like, hey, Taylor, I'm about to do this in the nation. What do you think? Really? I mean, you got the right guy? You know, it's like, hey, this is kind of on my heart. This is my intention, but I want to bring you in. You're not arbitrary in my estimation. And see, this is where we raise our identity and our value in God's eyes. Who you really are is who God says you are, not who the world says you are, not even who you say you are. Who you really are is the estimation God puts upon you. That's your real identity. So here he is, the creator of the universe, checking in with his friend Abraham. Again, that's marvelous to me. I know my own mother, she loves it when I call to just say, hey, just checking in. She loves that. Makes her feel honored, makes her feel safe. It's a communication of love. And when she calls, it's always at the most inappropriate time, the inopportune time. How many of y'all have ever had somebody's like, every time they call, you're right in the middle of something. Did y'all see the Geico commercial? It's got the guy fighting off the dudes on the roof, and the mother calls, hey, dear, how are you? What are you doing? Well, we've got squirrels in the attic. And he's like, Ma, you know. And so sometimes that would be the case with my amazing, wonderful mother. She would always call on Tuesday morning in Guam. And that was our staff meeting time. And I tell our secretary, tell Mom, that's our staff time. She'd go, okay, Miss Stewart, he'll be done in about an hour and a half next Tuesday. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Tell her this is our staff meeting time. You know, so how many of y'all know mamas can do anything mamas want to do? They can, because they're mama. They can just do what they want to do. But anyway, she loves it when I check in. I love it when my children call to say, hey, just checking in. Just touching base, checking in. Again, you're in essence, you're honoring the other person due to love. You don't necessarily have to. You want to. And it honors and esteems them that you're thinking of them. Well, God is thinking of us. We need to know that. He's thinking of us. We're on his mind. He was here in this chapter. He was thinking of Abraham in this passage. Again, not out of lack, not out of weakness. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, due to love, due to his covenant that was cut in a former chapter, due to relationship. This is royally impressive to me. Amazing that we can have that kind of walk with this almighty creator, that he would care to have our input. Amazing to me. I mean, what other God would be this condescending in posture to accommodate themselves to man? To creation. I mean, you think about it. He's creator. He creates you and I. And then he asks our opinion. It's like, why would you? You made me. Why would you even? Because he gave us a soul. We're made in his image. We can have original thoughts. We think. We have opinions. We have attitudes. I guess it's somewhat akin to parents giving birth to children. yet growing to become dear friends with them. But this is God we are speaking of, the creator of the universe, who hurled the galaxies into existence. This magnificent creator God did not want to hide from Abraham what he was about to do. We find further in the chapter that Abraham even had influence on what God was about to do. Do we have a say in what God does? That's an interesting question. Do we have a say in what God does? Abraham became an intercessor. God honored his opinion in the matter. Wow. God accommodates himself here to a man, a mere man. The prophet Isaiah recorded the words of the Lord in Isaiah 57, 15. And again, this is the nature and character of our God. It reads, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." I'm in a high and lofty, lifted up place. I am God. But I also dwell with the humble and the contrite. In other words, my partners, my covenant friends, I dwell with you. I'm not unreachable in an ivory tower. I dwell among you. Jesus said he came among us as one who serves. Abraham became such a man, and he gained the audience of God, as did Moses, as did Enoch, as did David, as did fill in the blank, put your name in there. Abraham didn't just walk with God. He wasn't just his friend. He actually prevailed with God. That too, to me, is amazing. Prevailed with God. Who does such a thing? Well, you remember old Jacob. He did. He got his name changed to Israel. Why would God allow it? Again, back to the story. In Genesis 18, it says, "Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And God proceeds to tell Abraham what he's about to do. And then Abraham, his covenant partner, actually begins to give input and speak into the situation. Verses 23 and 24, it reads, "Then Abraham approached him." Even that's an amazing thing, that we could actually approach God. The Bible says, goes so far as to say, approach the throne of grace with boldness. Oh, man, I don't want to get nuked. I don't want to go in there in the wrong way and, you know, get fried right there on the spot. We're approaching, I love how it qualifies it, the throne of grace. Can you say grace? But why? Because we belong there. We're children. We're in covenant. He's our dad. He's Abba, Father, Papa, God. He's almighty, yes, but he also dwells relationally with us as one who loves us, who fathered us, who adopted us into the family. There is great agape love there. There is passion there. We're his magnificent obsession. So it goes from a legal relationship to a family relational connection there, where there's belonging and acceptance, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And so again, then Abraham approached him, and he asked God, he said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city?" God then relented for his friend. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not sovereign. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. He got Abraham, his friend, involved and said, "Abraham, this is my intention." Abraham then stood in the place of an intercessor. He was even concerned about the reputation of God, as was Moses. Remember when Moses said, you know, if you do this and you don't go up, then the enemies of the people of God will say this, that, and the other. And God acquiesced due to a man. Amazing. That's why when we pray, many times we'll say, don't think you're merely just speaking into the air. We are agreeing with God's will and loosing His hand to move in the earth through our prayer and through our intercession. It's powerfully powerful. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means that we're not wasting our time when we call on the Lord. It says it avails much. We can change things in the spirit through that position as an intercessor. And so he said, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? God relents. Then Abraham continues in his request by reducing the number to 45. God concedes. Again, Abraham then asked to reduce the number to 40. God agreed for the sake of 40. He would not do it. You know the story. Abraham reduced the number to 30. Then he reduced the number to 20. And then finally he reduced the number to 10. He's like, oh God, if there got to be 10. I mean, and there were not. Even Lot, his wife and his two daughters, that was 4. And they still had their issues. I don't know if they would even qualify for righteous. He said, certainly there's 10. He goes, all right, for 10, I will stay my hand. God yielded each time for his friend. Amazing. Amazing. That doesn't cause us to be arrogant or cocky. That causes us to rise up in our identity as sons and daughters to realize I've got a voice in this thing. He's not just humoring me like, what do you think? Have you ever been talking to someone and you're right there, but then they're looking over there, you know, and you're like, hey, yo, I'm right here. You know, and there you lose them. There they go again. Or you're talking and they glaze over. You know, like, earth to so-and-so, right? You know, so when he is conferencing with us, he really wants to know. That's what relationship is about. Now, I know that we can do that and humor someone, but really never intend to hear, you know, well, what do you think? And then all of a sudden we drift. We're gone. You know, then we come back and we mount a head of steam on what we want to say next. I know I'm guilty of it. Maybe one or two of you are. Don't know. But God really wants to know. He really cares about his friend. He's in covenant. He doesn't belittle or put down his creation. The devil does that. He's the accuser of the brethren. God is building us up. We're to grow up into his image. We're to grow up into all things through Christ. He's trying to put esteem on us. He's trying to put honor on us, not strip us of our confidence. Matter of fact, we talked about God crowning the year this year. Well, in Psalm 8, it says, who is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you considered him, yet you made him a little lower than God, a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and honor. He crowns us with glory and honor. Now, Adam in the garden in the beginning, he was crowned with glory and honor. And through sin, he lost that crown. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. He was the first man to be born again. Not like us from death to life. He was born again from life to death. That's why it took him, you know, hundreds of years to die, because he was created to live. So in the garden, Adam forfeited the crown. But the second Adam, Jesus, came back to restore that crown and put it back on our head so that we can walk with dignity in the earth as sons and daughters, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Not cocky or arrogant, but realizing I belong to God. I'm not a mistake. I'm not a number. I'm certainly not lucky mud in the name of evolution. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and He is totally committed to me, and He has crowned me with glory and honor. And what's on my heart is important to Him. He'll even conference with me. He'll even confer with me and ask, what do you think? Where are your thoughts? And if we're off, He'll mark us in and He'll rein us in. That's why we have His word. He's not intimidated by our thinking and our reasoning. Matter of fact, Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. I want my mind to be your mind. But He's put honor on us, and He has put and placed esteem on us. And so here, for his friend, God yields. Absolutely remarkable to me. The bigger point for today also is that Abraham actually prevails with God due to friendship. Can you imagine the ideal of God yielding? That almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Oh, you're trying to bring God down on our level. Oh, you're trying to say, I'm just saying we have a role to play as heirs and joint heirs. We have the ability to change things through prayer, through agreement with his word, through intercession, through carrying out his purpose. Lives are in the balance. There are all kinds of things in the balance, and he's invited us into the redemption story to actually play a part. Praise God. Amazing. Who would think that man would move God's heart in this way? God is so in love with us. You know, Song of Solomon even says, turn your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Can you imagine that, being so in love? You're who you are, you just overwhelm. Turn your eyes away. I'm undone. I'm so committed to you. See, a religious spirit would never allow us to believe that. But that's the heart of the Lord. He looped his friend in. Friendship. 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 With God. It was said about Moses in Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses, how? Face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Don't you remember when Miriam and Aaron and others would lift up their case against Moses, and God was like, watch out, hold on, this is my covenant man Moses. He's the most humble man in the land. I mean, Moses wrote that, so he had to be humble. I mean, you know, he wrote that passage. You know, he's the most humble man. He said, look, prophets, I speak to them in riddles, you know, but Moses, I speak to him face to face as one would speak with a friend. Careful, careful here. You see, God is also jealous for his friends. I like that. They're like, you mess with him, you're messing with me. That kind of will put a little steel in your back, won't it? They're like, careful, careful. With my prophets who are powerful, I speak in shadows and I speak in riddles, and they have to discern it. But with him, I'm unveiled and I speak as a friend face to face. So when they took up their attack against him, in essence, they were taking up their attack against God. But Moses also conferenced with God and through intercession changed outcomes. James in the epistle said about Abraham in James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called what? God's friend. What an identity. I'm a child of God. I'm justified by faith and grace. I'm adopted into the family. That's all good. But I'm his friend. I'm his friend. That means he's not tolerating us. He wants to hang. Hey, what you doing today? Got some free time? Can I come over? That's what friends do, don't they? That's like, God, hey, you got any time today? Can we talk? Hey, what you doing this afternoon? He just loves to be loved on. He loves to love. That's what friends do. Let's talk. That's almost a lost art. I know my mother just loves to talk. She was of that generation. They'd sit on the porch. Someone walked by and they'd call them up on the porch, give them some sweet tea. Hours would just go by. Just hanging. You don't invite your enemies. Hey, you want to come up on the porch? Want some sweet tea? You don't do lunch meals with enemies, do we? No, we do it with people we like. You do coffee with enemies. No, teasing. In other words, brevity. Just, you know, in and out. I've got 20 minutes. It tops, you know. Business transactions. But when you break bread, there's the understanding. There's going to be a transfer of communion here. I like you. God likes us, contrary to what we may think. He wants to conference with us, wants to know our thoughts. It doesn't mean that our thoughts are always right, but he'll reason with us. He'll tweak us. I mean, I've been popped on the hand before. Have you? It's kind of like, now come on, you know, now that attitude, now, you know. Lovingly as a dad would. If we weren't sons, then he wouldn't discipline us. But because we are, you know, he helps us. You know, get out of that street. You know, a little 2-year-old going out in the street. Well, I don't want to offend him. No. get that guardrails. Hello, thank God. It's a safety. The parameters express love, not, oh, you're trying to wreck my party. No, it means you care. How wonderful. How wonderful. Friends talk. Friends hang. Friends know each other's business. Friends trust. Friends value one another. They collaborate. Just like with your friends and my friends, we long to share things with them. Business, information, news, certainly important things. When good things happen to you, don't you want to get on the phone and call? I mean, Gene, where are you? When he popped the question to you out of that gazebo, did you even hesitate to call your parents in South Africa? What time was it when you called them? 2 a.m. And what did they say to you? Know what time it is? But it's like when something good happens to you, you want to bring your friends on it. Do you know what time it is? Yeah. This can't wait. You can even imposition them. We imposition God all the time. I don't want to put him out. He lives to be put out, to make intercession for us and to work on our behalf. He's great at being God. He's great at loving. He's great at being a good friend, a trustworthy friend. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? He's so faithful. He's so amazing. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. Psalm 25:14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." In the NAS, it says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him." He's got things he wants to say, but he's not going to cast his pearl before swine. For those who fear him and honor him, he'll bring you in the loop. He'll give you the inside scoop. Matter of fact, it says God doesn't do anything that he doesn't first reveal it to the prophets. Whether you consider yourself a prophet or not, it's not the point. We're a prophetic company of people in the earth that long for the communication of the Lord. The Living Bible says friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. In the Message translation, God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones he confides in. See, Jesus calls us out of dead religion, and aren't you glad? He calls us out of stodgy, dead religion into reality, into relationship. He doesn't want to stay hidden to us. That's why God asked, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" That's a yearning heart that craves relationship. Again, he wasn't needy. He just wants to love us, to include us. Will we receive it? Will we be his friend? Relationship is fun. Religion is boring. He died for more than a moral code. Hello, he died for vital union and relationship. I'm not even mindful of what's good and bad because I love him. I don't do things that would grieve him by his grace. But that's not the goal, to be a good little boy. The goal is to know him, to love him. But due to love, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt my friend. Don't want to grieve his heart. I know what it feels like when you step over that line. You say that and you can't get it back. And the Spirit of God convicts. Like, oh, that was wrong. Oh, that's... We want to be pleasing to him. Relationship is so fun. It's so much higher. God does not want to be hidden to us. We should feel privileged. Should feel privileged. Now, God, in this passage in Genesis 18, he did a lot for his friend Abraham. Back to the two cities. Again, there never were 10 righteous people. Yet God graciously led out Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. And again, I wouldn't consider them real. I mean, remember when those visitors came and stayed in Lot's house? They're like, send the men said, send them out to me. No, take my daughters. Are you kidding? I mean, it's just kind of like, and then when they were released, you know, Lot's wife, don't obey, don't turn back. She did. Salt. And then in the next chapter, the two daughters, what they did to their dad, got him drunk. You can read it. And that led to the Ammonites and the Moabites. You wonder, where did they come from? The act of the two daughters. So, I mean, God was very good to his friend. It wasn't because of their righteousness. He was doing it because of his friend. You know, God will do the same for us. Because you're in my face asking me, I'll do that for them. They don't deserve it, but I'll do that for them. Because I love you, on that basis, I'll go move here. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Amazing to me. So regardless of the state of their righteousness or lack thereof, God brings them out due to Abraham. Genesis 19:29, we see the record here. It said, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So he remembered his friend. And because of his friend, I said, I'm going to get Lot and his crew out. I know I'm saved today because God was good to a friend, the one interceding for me. You know, when you really like someone, you want to introduce them to your other friends. You want to broaden the circle. That's what intercession does. It broadens the circle. It brings the grace of God into dark places. You see, God honors it based on friendship. There were things he simply did because he's his friend. You think, now that's reducing it too much. Not really. Again, according to the precepts of Scripture, of course, that's a level of intimacy and consideration and connection and commitment that is weighty and so meaningful. In chapter 20, God threatens to kill King Abimelech in a dream because he was sending for Sarah, Abraham's wife, taking her. Of course, he didn't know that it was Abraham's wife, but I want you to watch how God bucks up for friends, okay? And here in Genesis 20, verse 3, it said, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you as good as dead. I don't know about you, but I like that. God, like, ooh, you mess with my friend. You mess with his wife. Abimelech, right here, you a dead man. You as good as dead. I love that. Because of the woman you have taken. Now, of course, he did it in innocence. He betrayed her to be his sister, which she was a half-sister, but still it was a bit of a fib. Even Abraham had his issues. But he was in that covenant, and God was going to establish his line through him, the man of faith. But here, God had his back, and he kept Abimelech from sinning because he didn't know. There was innocence there, and there was actually integrity there. But again, I just thought that's just so great that God's loyalty to his friend manifests even in protection here. Love that. King Abimelech and his commander went so far after observing how God related with Abraham, they finally just resolved Genesis 21:22. They said, God is, he's just with you in everything you do. It's just like you just, it's like the Midas touch. It's like God, he's just with you. Why? It's his friend. He's good to his own. There's a covenant. There's a relationship. He's committed. But God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So I love this passion that's in God's heart here. He remembers Lot. He deals with this king that's getting ready to potentially violate his wife. I mean, what trust God has given to us. Cherish it, honor it, love it. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant, what, does not know his master's business. Do you like to be in the know? If we hang out with God and conference with him, he'll conference with us. A servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I have what? Made known to you. In other words, again, I'm not holding my cards to my chest. What the Father and I have, I'm freely giving it to you. I'm inviting you into the inheritance. I'm inviting you into the boardroom. I want you to know what I know. Even if it's 2 a.m. in the morning. God ever tried to talk to you at 2 a.m. in the morning? Take it as a compliment. Take it as a compliment. The God of the universe calls us friend. He brings us in on his business. And to me, he's vulnerable in that way. Friends do that. What a trust. What an honor. That's encouraging to me. God asked the question in Genesis 18, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I'm not going to. I'm going to loop him in. Abraham had impact, even to the degree that God conceded and yielded. God's purpose prevailed, but he allowed dialogue and he allowed Abraham to have ownership. Ownership. So that causes us to put our shoulders back, crowned with glory and honor, a son, an heir, a joint heir and an heir. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. That's exciting. So we belong at the table. We belong. We have a voice. Isn't that great? Let's just stand up and pray that. Lord, we just thank you for this connection we see, Lord, through Genesis 18. Lord, that the relationship we have with you is not merely legal. Lord, it's not the relationship of what some perceive deism to be, that you created man and left him to his own devices. But you're a God that is involved and you interface. You're an intervening God. And Lord, we thank you for that. You're an intervening God. Lord, you invite us in to your plans. You'll even allow us to have a say-so. Lord, thank you for putting that kind of esteem, that kind of honor, and that kind of dignity on us. What an honor to be called sons and daughters. The Bible says, but to those that receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gives them the right to be called children of God. We belong to him. We're children and friends. It's as if we've come of age where we go from being trained and there's a place of discipline. But you know, you can become the best of friends with your children. And that's our inheritance in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Lord, we just sign up for that. We choose to operate out of that paradigm in 2016. Let the approval of that reality sink deep, we pray. In Jesus' name, this new year. Let it sink deep, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Amen, amen. Why don't you have a seat for just a moment here? Pray for Jane just here in a moment. How many of y'all love amazing Jane Chang? Is she not amazing? Jane is one of these friends of God that we're talking about here. And one of the many things, I mean, Jane is a worship leader. Jane is prophetic. There are many things she does. She shepherds, she pastors, disciples, multifaceted in that way. But one of the things that's a real passion issue for Jane is in counseling. And she has taken some training in days gone by, but she's getting ready to up that and step into a real critical high-level training period with RTF. Many of y'all have heard of Restoring the Foundations, and is going to be in Hendersonville for 4 months with this training. She's going to be trained to be a top-level counselor and will probably be like a real rep even in Asia, because in different parts of the world, there are different ministries that are looked to and pulled upon. So we're going to pray to send Jane out to this training. She's going to be leaving this coming week. She'll be intermittently back and forth when she can, when it's allowed to do that. Ultimately, we know that sometime next year, she's going to need to care for her ailing parents in Singapore. There are issues of failing health there, so we've known about that for a while. But We'll deal with that later when that time comes. But we just want to pray for her, to send her out. We certainly do love you and honor you, Jane. You've been absolutely amazing, absolutely amazing. And I just really feel God's pleasure over your life. Yeah. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so I want to pray for her to be sent out. And I also just want to take an offering for her. What she's doing is quite pricey, what she's getting ready to do. I don't know if y'all know the Kilsters, Chester and Betsy Kilster. He was a rocket scientist, and he has married four quadrants of healing and deliverance that are powerful, that just great, great results from their ministry. And Jane is a very effective counselor in that way. So Jane, come up. Let us just pray for you if we can. And if a couple of you want to come up and just stand as well. Father, we just thank you for our friend, Lord, who is your friend. Jane Chang is a friend of God. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, just the faithfulness, Lord, the labor here, mothering these girls, leading, counseling, discipling. Lord, I thank you. There's not much mess that surrounds Jane. She's stellar in character, stellar in her integrity. Lord, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And Jane, we just honor you just for the excellence of your character, the excellence of who you are as a person, how you go about doing your ministry, your humility, your work ethic. Your word is your bond, and you're just truly true through and through. So Lord, we just bless her as she's stepping into this four-month training, Lord, in Hendersonville. Lord, we pray for a powerful equipping. Lord, she's going to be a trainer of trainers. And Lord, when the time comes to step back into Singapore, Lord, I thank you that she's going to run point over a whole region in regard to this effective ministry. So Lord, we just bless her today. And we just thank you for her life. Thank you for her ministry. But Father, thank you for her friendship, Lord. What she means to you and what she means to us. We just bless her. We bless her. We bless her today. We bless her today. In Jesus' name.